Bibles this morning to Matthew. Matthew 22:41. We're going to lapse over into chapter 23 a little bit. Just stand when you get that, please. Matthew 22:41. It says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word. Not from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ. And you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. Do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you, you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that you'd be with us today as we go into your word, that you would teach us, that the Holy Spirit would just help us understand. Be with me, just to be your messenger as always, Lord. And I pray that hearts and eyes would be open to receive this in each and every situation that people are in here this morning. Father, that your will would be done and that we would glorify you in Christ's name. How many of you, be honest, how many of you driving along and listening to some Christian music ever get excited by yourself every now and then? Anybody ever do that? Thank you. Even raise a few hands going down the road. Some people have thought I've been waving at them. That's okay. That's all right. Get a little excited every now and then about the Word of God and what you hear. Jesus said to them, and he said it in a loving way. Now, as we've been going through Matthew here, if you're not careful, you'll think that Jesus is mad at these Pharisees, that he can't wait to his second coming. I'll get you when I come back. No, no, no. Jesus loves these people. He's bringing everything in love. He has a love that you and I can't even comprehend. He wants them all to be saved. He's saying everything in love, even when he has to be stern. So he asked them what they should know, being Jewish teachers of the law. He asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? You go down the road, getting excited every now and then. Don't you want to say something every now and then? Anyone this morning want to tell me your small testimony? What do you think about the Christ? Anybody? Anybody want to give me a little testimony? What do you think about Jesus in your life? It's a time of testimony right now.
He's the greatest figure that I have ever stated up.
Amen.
He allows us to love the unlovable.
Amen. There you go. There you go. Anyone else?
Humble.
Huh?
Humble.
Humble. Yes. Yes.
Long suffering.
Huh?
Long suffering.
That's right. That's it.
Forever faithful.
Amen.
Healer.
Amen.
Always with us.
There you go. There you go. Y'all don't be careful. We're going to be a little charismatic in a minute. You know.
Good, good. I'm proud of you. You can get, it's okay, right, to get excited about Jesus. It's okay that we do that. And that he's asking them here, what do you think about the Christ? You know, I've told you all along, and you already know this. As Jesus asks questions, what are they? They're teachable questions, aren't they? He's making you look inward at yourself. What do you think about the Christ? They were there before this. Remember, we've studied. And they've been asking him questions, and they've been coming to him trying to trick him. They've been getting him to try to say stuff that they could come against him with. And so he pushed it back to them, and he said, you've been waiting on the Messiah. You've been praying for the Messiah. So what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Whose son is he? Well, I want to skip over, and then we'll come back, and I'm going to do it for a reason. Go over to chapter 23, verse 1. Group of Pharisees, when they had finished questioning, Jesus then turned to the multitudes. Okay, he's talking to the people now in this, when he starts talking about the scribes and the Pharisees and Moses' seat. And he warns them of what the Pharisees and others like them had mistakenly done, and they had mistakenly substituted their service and their works in worship for God. Okay? Pharisees were a group that adhered to certain beliefs in the law. You remember, you had the Pharisees, you got the Sadducees. All together, they formed the Sanhedrin. You had other groups. There were like, they estimate that in Jesus' day, I don't know how they estimate it, but this is what I read the scholars say. They estimate there were over 6,000 Pharisees, okay? Many of them were businessmen in the community. You could buy yourself a seat to be a Pharisee. You could also be descended if you had certain relations in a good family. There were all sorts of ways that you could be a Pharisee. Josephus, the historian that many people read and quote, was a Pharisee. And they had a little power. Josephus will tell you in his writings, I was astonished at it, that... But you'll understand Paul when I tell you this story. Josephus was given by the priest permission to get a small army, and he went somewhere. I can't remember where he went. And they had a small battle, and he conquered some people as a Pharisee because they weren't acting right. Remember now, Paul was sent some soldiers with him on the road to Damascus. So the Pharisees were a lot more than just a group that were coming against Jesus. They had some political pull, and there was all sorts of people in this sect. But these were certain special ones picked out that were coming to question him that had that ability undoubtedly, and they had come because he was really messing up what they wanted to do. So they were still trying. So now he turns it back on them. Remember, a teacher of the law had just gotten through asking Jesus a question. So now he turns it around and he says, who do you think the Christ may be? So when we're going to come back to this, but now he gets and he's teaching them, and he uses Moses' seat as an example. Okay? The Pharisees seemed to pride themselves in being Pharisees and what it could do for them. To be a Pharisee is kind of like in our society today. It had benefits, okay? And it had benefits for them in many ways. So being a Pharisee could help them in that way. Like I said, we see that today in our society a lot. So Jesus tells them that people like the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. Okay? Now Moses was, what's the Bible say about Moses? What do we know about Moses? Yes, he was the man that God used to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. He was the man that spoke with God, God's representative to them. But the Bible, and he was the man in authority. He was the man that was used that God relayed the word to the Israelites. But it also said, the Bible also says that of Moses, that he was the most humble man on the earth at that time, did it not? Okay? So now you see Jesus said these Pharisees want to sit in Moses' seat. Now the reason I bring that out, we're going to see it in the context in just a minute here. He says they want to sit in Moses' seat. They want the authority part of Moses' seat. They want the teaching part of Moses' seat. And they want to do all these things in Moses' seat. But he says, therefore, if they whatever they tell you to do, if they're doing according to the law and they're telling you the law, do what they say if they're telling you the law. But don't dare do what they do, because you can see what they do. They do not follow what they teach. And then he went on down here to tell us, what's he telling us here? For he says, do not do according to their works for that reason, because they use the traditions that they've come up with to put burdens on all the people. And I've told you before, there are a number of many things that they come up with that the people had to do that just added burdens on them, not only on the Sabbath, but on other days that they did things that put a burden on all the people. And they wouldn't put it on themselves, though, is what he's saying. He says, they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders. That's not what Moses did. Moses gave the law. Okay? And Moses sat in the seat of authority, but Moses was very, very humble. Now look at this. Down in verse 5, last part of verse 5. What did they do? They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Now they wore these garments, and on the bottom they would have what they call the hems, okay? And you would have little beads coming down, or sometimes it was woven into it. They also had a shawl that they would wear. Jesus wore this, wore some of this, and it would have things on it, and some of it, the little, not beads they had, but it was in the material, was made into a thing that would remind them of certain prayers and things they would do. And so the Pharisees loved to have theirs. We get from this right here, the phylactery, that's what it was. It was the hem on the bottom of the garment. And they would make it real wide, probably very colorful. Why? Because they wanted people to see how holy they were. They wanted people to see the way they would pray. Jesus talks about that. They pray in the public and they pray certain ways because they wanted to be seen of it. I guarantee you Jesus' hem was not that big. I promise you. Because the Bible says of him, even above Moses, he was the most humble man that ever lived. God that came down from heaven, that came down for us, was also the most humble. So he says, you got to see, he's talking about Moses' seed here. Not only is it authority, not only is the word of God supposed to come from these people, they're supposed to be the most humble. But they're doing the very opposite of that. They make their phylacteries broad. He said they want the best seats in the synagogues, okay? And also the hymns on their garments, okay? Now, I just told you something wrong, so I'm going to admit it. I'm going to back up. A phylactery is not the hem, okay? The hem, I'm talking about the hem. The phylactery, let me back up with this. The phylactery, yes. The phylactery is a little box that they would make. A lot of it was leather, okay? It was like a little leather box. And they would make, and they were commanded this in the law, and they would put the scripture, some scripture writing, in those little boxes, and they would either wear it on their head or they could wear it on their arm. And it was a certain size. Jesus is saying the Pharisees make theirs big, okay, to make you think that they got that much more in there. So you had the phylacteries, let me get that correct. Then you had the hem of the garment that was also long. And I'm going to say again, Jesus' garment was probably not that long. Now I'm going to go back and tell you something I've told you before that was fascinating to me when I learned it. The woman that had the issue of blood, remember that? When Jesus is walking in the crowd. And it says that she had that issue of blood for 12 years. And said that she touched what? The hem of the garment, and she was healed. Okay, what's so special about that beside the healing? Well, there's something, I've told you this, there's something in Jewish tradition that makes this story all the more better. In Jewish tradition, it says that when the Messiah comes, anybody that touches the hem of his garment will be healed. Now, that is tradition. That's not scripture. But Jesus permitted this woman to do it. Why? He used the tradition to teach. What was the teaching? Okay, let's think about this. That woman with the issue of blood was not even supposed to be out in public. She wasn't to touch anyone because they would be unclean. She wasn't even as a woman supposed to touch the man in public, and she surely was not supposed to touch a teacher or a rabbi. So get this now, an issue of blood, she's a woman, and she comes in public, and she touches the hem of Jesus' garment. What was she saying? It wasn't the hem. She was saying that she believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And Jesus permitted it to show the people, because she was healed, who he was. So now he's saying to them, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Jesus said, if you're going to sit in Moses' seat and you're going to be a teacher of the law, you need to know these things and you need to wonder about them all. He goes back, I want to go back to verse 41 now. What do you think about the Christ and whose son is he? John 8 says, Jesus said to the Jews, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? So we purposefully asked the question to the Pharisees, what do you think about the Christ, whose son is he? Is he just a man, or could he possibly be God in the flesh? It's a question everyone's going to have to ask. That's why I asked for testimonies this morning. Every person on the face of the earth is going to have to answer that question at one time or another. Who is Jesus? Who is the Christ? Do you think he's the Christ? And whose son is he? The answer's clear. As God, the Messiah is Lord. As man, he is in the lineage of David. Understand it? Because he said, the son of David. Was that a false statement when he said, when they said he's called the son of David? They had that exactly right. That's what the Messiah is called all through the Old Testament. He is going to be, and he is the son of David. But Jesus was trying to teach them who else he was. Revelation 22 says, I am the root and the offspring of David. And then he quotes Psalm 110:1 in this right here when he teaches the deity and the humanity of the Messiah. That's what he's doing. Acts chapter 2, Peter quotes the same verse before telling the Jews this. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. How does David say what he said? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstool. We can sit in many seats of authority, as many as we want to. But the question is, does Jesus sit on the throne of your life? These Pharisees and others could sit in Moses' seat all they wanted to. We can have high positions in our life here on earth today. We can have term as president. We can have term as whatever you want. We have them all over the place. You can sit in any seat you want to and be all puffed up. But the main question is, at the end of our life, is who is really sitting on the throne of your life? Who is sitting in the seat that's supposed to be there? Is it Jesus or is it you? Is it Jesus that has control of your life, or do you just call him Messiah but you still sit in the seat? Does Jesus have to say, excuse me, that's supposed to be my seat, but you're going to have to get up and move so I can sit down? We can sit on many of them. He came not only to die for our sins, but also to bring us the revelations from God the Father. Hebrews 1:2 tells us that God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Being God, it is his rightful place to be beside the Father. Being man, it is his inheritance being exalted by the Father. He is and can be both Messiah and God. That's who he is. That's why John started his gospel off the way he did, explaining to the Jewish people who Jesus was in the flesh. That's why he uses the word logos and goes back and explains what it is. So what do you think about the Christ? I pretty much know everyone in here. And I think everyone's probably, if I, pretty much okay. But I don't know that. I don't know. So I'm going to ask you today the question. What do you think about Jesus? Who is it that you've put your faith and trust in? No, watch this. I had Logan read the last part of Hebrews for a reason. I'm going to go back and catch up some more here. Okay? This is who we serve. Listen to this. Hebrews 10, verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly that same sacrifice, which can never take away the sins. That's who he was talking to. The Pharisees were used to that. They were still in the sacrificial system. Every day the priests went to the temple. Every day they offered sacrifices for the sins of the people. Every single day it had to be done because there was no sacrifice that could do it completely. Until Jesus asked him, "What do you think about the Christ?" Let me start again. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. Now I'm going to start preaching to you. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, okay? I want you to get that. You know it, but I want you to be able to tell the world because Satan right now is real busy trying to make this scripture contrary to popular belief in churches. Okay? But this one man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. Why? Because he was finished with the work. He was finished with the work. I got a little excited when I was studying this, so forgive me. From that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. There it is again. For by one offering, his offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, which is you and I. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant. It's a new covenant. It's not the old covenant that God made with the Israelites. It is a new covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart, and in their minds I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That deserves an amen.
Amen.
Amen. I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these sins, there is no longer an offering for sin. What do you think about the Christ? Let me tell you. He died for me. And he died, when he died for me, it was the sins that I had, the first sin I had ever committed, and it was for the last sin I will ever commit. He didn't die for my sins just up to the point of my salvation. If that's the case, the Bible says he would have to be crucified again to die for those of my latter life. No, he died for every sin I'm ever going to commit. And the Bible just told me that God himself has wiped them away and he remembers them no more. Now, that doesn't mean that the sins I commit every day that he doesn't know about. No, but he treats me as if they are no more. No more. What do you think about the Christ? When you drive down the road, remember that. And you can sing and do this a little bit more. Amen. Praise God. I just get praise God for that. I can't imagine that. Why would God take somebody as sinful as me and die on the cross for me and shed his blood for me and then take those sins and say, I'm not even going to count them against you anymore. When I look at you, Jeff, I don't see any of those sins. I see a forgiven man that my son died for. What do you think about my son? That's what he said. Jeff, what do you think about my son? I praise him. I love him. I give my life to him. And I can't praise him enough. I can't worship him enough. I don't get excited about him enough. And they try to take the scriptures and they water them down. Don't you let them do it. You are forgiven. When you lay down tonight, put your head on that pillow. If you want to call God a liar, you go ahead. You're going to hold that sin against me. That's not the scripture I just read. That's not what Jesus was trying to tell him over there. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? He's God's son. God sent him into the world. The Logos, the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, which means Jesus and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one, right? In perfection with each other. And yet he came to earth and died for me. Do you know, because I was studying for tonight, we're going to end up Joshua tonight. But I was studying for tonight. Do you know when Israel was taken captive and taken off to Babylon? And when they destroyed that first temple, that's the only place that they could go. That's the only place that the sacrifices were made for them, for their sins, right? What do you think those people were thinking? There's no other way for us to be forgiven. We can't sacrifice in Babylon. There's no temple. Would you like to live that way? Knowing that God exists, knowing that we are sinners, knowing that we have to be forgiven or go to hell. Would you like to have that thought that it's been taken away and you can no longer be forgiven? I couldn't live that way. But He doesn't make us live that way. He has given this right here. Forever your sins are taken away. You are forgiven. How? How do you do that? If someone comes up on the street and they've heard the gospel, which, by the way, have you seen on the news the college kids that are being saved and baptized? Did you see at Auburn University? Have you seen the others? Just when we think the world is a dark, you can't walk around, the light of Jesus shines through and God just starts doing stuff, doesn't He? There's people being saved in the midst of all that chaos. They are. And Jesus, if somebody comes up on the street and says, look, I've had seeds being laid and are you a Christian? Yeah. Would you please tell me how to be saved? Give me the steps. What all do I have to do? Nothing. You can't do anything. Because Jesus is His salvation. He came to do it for you. Here's the one thing you do. You believe that God sent His Son into the world. You believe what Paul said, that I have delivered unto you that which I also believe, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scripture. And the Scripture we just read, Sarah, where is He sitting? He's at the right hand of the Father right now, seated down because the work has been done, and I and you are saved, right? And you can tell that person that. You simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you give your life to Him. Giving your life to Him means there is a change in your life. There's a turnaround that you no longer want to sin in your life. You hate it when you sin. But you get in God's Word and you follow Him. And He is faithful and just to what? To make me through my life more like the Lord Jesus Christ one day. He's promised me that. Thank goodness. He said, Jeff, as hard as it is with you, one of these days I'm going to get you there. You're going to be the image of my Son. But right now, I've already given you that standing. Even though you're pretty pathetic, already I've given you that standing already. I'm calling you elect before me. That's what it means. You have that standing before me right now. You are forgiven. You're not condemned, the Bible says. So, when we see everything on TV and we get depressed and we get down, just think about this right here. We have our high priest. We have our Savior that is with us, living within us, always, every single day, that reminds us you are forgiven. And one day when eternity starts, forever and ever and ever, it's just going to be wonderful. And when Jesus sees me there, maybe all the time or whatever, you know what? I'm not going to have to duck my head. Not because I'm good, but because He forgave me. And I'm going to be forgiven and clean and pure. And whether y'all believe it or not, I'm going to be perfect. You know that? Amen. My goodness, what we have to shout about. Who do you think the Christ is? And whose Son is He? He's my Savior. He's my King. He's my Messiah. And He's God's Son. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for all that You do for us. And just the love that You give us. Father, just let us understand Your Word and stay in it. Let the Holy Spirit fill us, Father, with the excitement we should have about You, and that Satan wouldn't be able to come in and make us depressed and down. Father, thank You for what You've done. We can't even comprehend it. I just pray for everyone here. Just help us serve You and glorify You in Christ's name. Amen.